Thank you, Richard. Back in the book of Colossians this morning, if you want to turn to chapter 2, we're going to finish up chapter 2 this morning. Good for us. Actually, we're not going to finish up chapter 2 this morning. We're going to get through part of it, as I thought when I came into it earlier in the week. And actually, I wrote most of this a couple of weeks ago, just going through our study. It looks like it's going to turn out to be a little bit more things that are stuff that I don't want to leave out. And so it's been a pleasure, it really has, for the last 4 weeks to just sit and listen to other preachers. And I know it's good for you to hear the Word of God speak to other teachers, because it's just so edifying for the church. Last week, if you remember, we had Abraham here, who is from the Philippines. He's currently on mission here, working with other pastors and churches. But I want to share something before we get started this morning in our text that's just fabulous in my eyes, and just to kind of make you think about Christ's sufficiency this morning, which is really the main topic of our sermon. Abraham and his wife and his sisters, they sort of have a Bible study out of Trilogy. They've been doing this for a couple of months. Anyway, they've been sharing with a man. His name is Father Walsh. He was a Catholic priest in this town. You may or may not know him. For a long time. He's been retired for a while, but he was a priest here, I don't know, 30 years, Tony, maybe more, something like that. Anyway, last Sunday night when Abraham was sharing the gospel with him and they were going through the scriptures, Father Walsh, who has been a priest for 50 years, gave his life to Christ. Okay? And so the reason I share that is because, man, you just never know, right? This guy's 91 years old, and he has been living his whole life in the presence of God, but he never knew who Christ was. And so this is really Paul's whole point to the Colossian believers, if you remember our study from the beginning, right? Paul says, hey man, this is who Jesus Christ is. Now walk in Him. Walk in Him and live in Him, and don't be duped or fooled by anything else that goes on in the world. Okay? Follow Him. Be committed to Him. And so as we continue this study in the letter of Colossians, let me remind you, right, the context and the purpose for which Paul is writing this letter. Remember, the Colossian believers, these guys have, even for all of their spiritual progress that they have made, right, are now beginning to be inundated by false teachers who have come into the church. Right? That's what Satan does. He sows tares along with the wheat. Okay? And so these guys are getting inundated. It's upsetting the faith of the believers, right? Remember, the Colossians, this city of Colossae, right, is in the middle of this crossroads, real important crossroads, right, between the east and the west. On the west, you have kind of this Hellenistic Jewish religion with all of its ceremonies and with all of its laws, and on the other side, right, you've got this mysticism, right? This mystic religion that comes in with all of these philosophies, right? With all of these superstitions and mystery religions. And then in the middle of all that, if that's not enough, you have these Greek philosophers, right, with all their wisdom, with their love of wisdom, and with their theories and their philosophies about the beginnings of man and the origins of man and who God is. And so all of these things are beginning to take their toll on the church. And so the problem is that certain elements from all of these religions, certain elements from all of these philosophies have begun to come into the church. There's this syncretism that's going on, okay? And syncretism is just merely, it means that there's an amalgamation of different faiths and beliefs, okay? There's a co-mingling of different faiths and beliefs and philosophies combined with Christianity that are starting to come into the church. And all the while, these things are setting aside, right, or denying those truths that make Christianity distinct. And it's not so different from our world today. Trust me. Sadly, in our world, there are many churches, right, who are falling victim to the same thing. They're trying to get along with the world. You can find elements of man-made rituals. You can find elements of mysticism. You can find elements of human philosophy that are penetrating the church, all in an attempt, right, to just get along with the world, to blend in with the world. The problem is that the world killed Christ for his truth. Okay? And so we're not called to blend in with the world. We're called to preach Christ to the world, to reveal the truth to the world. There is this great pressure on the church today to be conformed to the world, to compromise the truth of Scripture. It is an attempt through vain and empty deceit, Paul says, if you remember in chapter 2, to convince the real church that Jesus Christ and his gospel is not enough. That there's something else that has to be added to the cross of Christ for salvation. Okay? And it's prevalent, I'm telling you. I'm not going to go on all the details today, but when we get to next week and the week after study, I mean, it's just phenomenal how far we've come. And so this is why Paul in chapter 2 is agonizing, right? Verse 1, he says, I agonize on your behalf. Because he wants to warn them of the deception of these false teachers. Paul, starting in verse 4, if you look at it, he says, I say this, right? I say this so that no one would delude you with persuasive arguments. Okay, I say this. In verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captives through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, but rather what I want you to do is be captive by Christ. To be captive by Christ. In verse 10, because in him you have been made complete. And he is the head of over all rule and authority, Paul says in verse 10. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. That Jesus is the one that holds all things together. It is not Jesus plus religious ceremonies plus the traditions of men. It's not Christ plus miracles and visions and prophetic utterances. It's not Jesus plus good works or adherence to religious rituals. It is Christ alone. We have been saved by Christ alone. We are saved by faith alone. We are saved by grace alone. It is Christ plus nothing. And that's Paul's whole point. In Christ you have been made complete. There is nothing that can be added to Christ and his word to make you any more complete than you already are. And this is huge. Okay? This is huge. I have hours of counseling under my belt of Christians who do not believe that they are complete in Christ. There is only one truth, right? There's not an amalgamation of truths. And the basic truth of Christianity is that Christ is sufficient, that Christ is all in all, that Christ is the Savior, that Christ is the only one who can redeem you, right? That Christ is everything that you need. That is the basic truth of Christianity. Remember in our last study, we talked about the fact that prior to salvation, we were all incomplete. Okay? That's the whole point. Remember, there's two things that you have to believe about God, or you have to believe about what the Bible says. First, you have to believe what God says about you, that you were incomplete. And secondly, you have to believe what the Bible says about Christ, that he's the only one that can make you complete. Remember, we were incomplete spiritually, completely out of fellowship with God. We were incomplete morally, incapable of living up to God's standard. And we were incapable mentally, right? We were incomplete mentally, incapable of believing the truth of God's word because we suppressed the truth, Romans 1:18, in unrighteousness. But now in Christ, Paul says, in verse 10 specifically, you have been made complete in Christ. It is by faith alone, it is in Christ alone plus nothing. That's fantastic. Remember, the real issue of completeness, the real issue of the sufficiency of Christ has nothing to do with your comfort and contentment in this world now. Oh my gosh. If I could just get that through most people's heads, it would free you up to live and live abundantly. Right? God is not concerned for your happiness. He's concerned for your holiness, right? The real issue is not the afflictions of this life, our health, our poverty, our depression, our addictions, right? The real issue of the sufficiency of Christ is what Jesus has already accomplished for you at the cross in the next life. Jesus didn't come to save you from the afflictions and troubles of this life. Jesus came to rescue you, right, from the consequences of sin. He came to rescue you from the wrath of God. He came to save you from eternal destruction. Okay? Not your financial troubles. Remember, just because Jesus doesn't immediately deal with your earthly struggles, right? Your depression, your addictions, your sicknesses, right? Or your loneliness. It doesn't mean that he's not sufficient for all things, right? Our greatest need is not comfort or security or contentment. Our greatest need is Christ. By faith alone, we get Christ, right? He's all we need. That's the whole point. And if you recall in our last study, right, we looked at several reasons. And the reason I'm reminding you of these things, because it's been a few weeks since we've been in the text, I gave you several reasons, right, why we can have confidence that we are already made complete in Christ. If you remember, if you look at the text, verses 9 and 10, right, the first truth, the first reality that is in Christ, you already have the fullness of God in you through the indwelling of Christ and the Holy Spirit, right? Look at verse 9 and 10. Because Jesus is fully God, verse 9, and by virtue of the fact that you have now been united to Christ, by faith, in Him you are made complete, right? In other words, it is impossible to have Christ in you, who is perfect holiness and perfect righteousness, and not be complete. Secondly, we looked at the fact that you have been raised to a new life in verse 12 and 13. Through the working of God. Remember, we looked at that. The energia is the word. The energy of God. The same God that raised Jesus from the dead is working in you now. You were dead in your transgressions, verse 13, and sins. But Christ made you alive together with Him. The old life is dead, and the new person has been raised to life. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, right? Ketesis is the word in the original language. It means you are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come, right? Fantastic thought. Thirdly, right, through faith in Christ, we have the complete forgiveness of sins, verse 13. Fantastic, right? The law of God was hostile to us prior to Christ. All it could do was kill you. When you looked at the law, you had to die because you can't do the law. Right? But God says now in Christ, through the cross, you have the complete forgiveness of sins. That's just a fantastic thought. Jesus Christ has canceled out the certificate of debt, it says in verse 14, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, He says. In other words, in our place, Jesus Christ lived the life that you couldn't live, and He died the death that you deserved. That is the gospel of Christ. Paul says in Romans 8:1, now therefore there is no condemnation, there is no wrath of God for those who are in Christ. Man, that's freedom, folks. That is freedom. I think about Catholic priest, Mr. Walsh, man, his whole ministry was never knowing whether he was going to be saved or not. Did I do enough? Did I say enough? Was I good enough? And now Sunday night in Christ, he has the total freedom and the assurance of eternal life. And the last one we looked at in our last study, right? Because Jesus is fully God and He is head over all rule and authority, we have now complete victory over sin and death and Satan. Complete victory. Okay? I see these knuckleheads on TV, they're, and we're out there battling Satan. Why are you battling Satan? He's already defeated. That's ridiculous. We already have victory, right? We already have victory. And why do we harp on this so much? Why do we harp that we are already complete in Christ? Because, like I said, man, at the beginning, there's this great pressure on us. There's this great pressure on the church to conform, right? To be attached to or attach our something else to our faith, right? We want to do something. Don't tell us who Jesus is and don't tell us how fantastic he is and what he's done, Pastor Sean. Tell us what we have to do, right? We love that. It appeals to us. Just tell me what I have to do, right? And so we get into this thing where we start attaching our faith to everything else. And it's not the positive things. Do you understand? Are you with me on this? It's not the positive things. Man, I went to Bible study for 3 years straight, never missed one. Well, that's great. But that's not where you have your problem. Where your problem starts is when you miss one. I didn't go to Bible study. In fact, I stayed home and I watched Game of Thrones. Right? So all of a sudden now, your ability to do good or bad counts towards your salvation and eternal life. That's the truth of it. That's where we fail. Man, I'm not doing enough. Oh, I didn't do that. Oh, I missed that. I'm going to get up every morning at 5 o'clock in the morning and I'm going to study the Bible. And then you miss 2 days and all of a sudden you're in jeopardy with God. You attached your faith to your Bible study. You attached your faith, you know, to your ability to attend. Paul says, don't do that, right? It appeals to our flesh. It appeals to our spirituality, right? We're more spiritual if we're more faithful. But Paul says you're already full. Okay? You're as full as you'll ever need to be. And you can't ever be empty. All these things, these ritual duties, right? These emotions. That's another one we get caught up in is our emotions. I don't feel saved. These things make us feel worthy, right? They make us feel adequate. It gives us assurance, right? Although it's false assurance. Okay, there's some days I don't feel like getting out of bed. That somehow we're being completed through our own effort. Do you see? We're being completed through our own effort. If I just do enough, then that proves my completeness. And worse yet, and really what Paul's getting to in here, is that we try to prove that to everyone else. Right? We try to do that, to prove that to everyone else. You know, when somebody comes over and visits our house, we take the family Bible and we open it up and we put it on the coffee table. Oh, I'm sorry, let me get this out of the way. We were busy in holiness before you came. Am I right? We do it. It's just who we are, man, because it makes us feel better. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't be subjected to that. Don't be captivated by that stuff. Because the truth is, none of these things, if you are in Christ, can make you any more complete than you already are. There is no feeling. There is no ritual. There is no work that can add to the completeness of the cross of Christ. He finished it all. That's why he said what? It is finished. Okay? And when Jesus, who is God, the creator of all things, says it is finished, we can bank on that, you think? And make no mistake, Satan is slick. He is slick, dude. He doesn't come to you and go, hey, man, let's go destroy your faith. Okay? He doesn't do that. Right? He's way more subtle than that. Right? He's much more cunning. He appeals to your flesh. He appeals to your desire to be accepted. I know most of you don't remember 13, but remember 13? Oh my gosh. Talk to any 13-year-old. What are they worried about? Do I look right? Do I have the right shoes on? Do I say the right things? Is my hair the right way? Is my, you know? And it doesn't change much as an adult, trust me. right? Am I driving the right car? Do I have the right house? Do I live in the right town? You want to be accepted, and it's no different in spiritual things, right? You want to be accepted by God. If I can just please you, then you'll accept me. And God says, I accept you already because of your son, or because of my son. Satan just wants to get you to place your trust in something else other than Christ. That's all he's doing. And so he appeals to your flesh, right? This is why Paul says that Satan disguises himself as what? An angel of light. Paul called the false teachers in that same verse, right? Wolves, savage wolves, right? All they want, all they seek is your destruction. This is why Jesus warned us, right? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation, because your spirit is willing, but your what? Your flesh is weak. We love to do things for God. Okay? And what I'm saying is, I'm not saying that we don't do things for God. I'm not saying that we don't have good works in Christ. But our motivation isn't to please God, isn't to garner favor with God. Our motivation is because God has already taken care of our greatest need. And so we serve Him. We serve Him out of gratitude. Right? Satan will introduce these little things into your church under the guise of faithfulness, right? Or humility. Or passion. Okay, he loves the passion one. I'm so passionate. You ever run into somebody like that, right? False humility. They start fishing a little bit. Like Richard comes up to me this morning and he says, hey, how's my singing? I'm not a very good singer. I'm not a very good singer at all. You know, you ever hear somebody do that and they want you to do what? Oh, no, man, you're awesome. But I didn't let Richard off the hook. I told him he's horrible. You know what? Faithfulness and humility and passion are all good things when they're rooted in Christ, but they're absolutely destructive when they're rooted in our flesh. Okay? And that's what Paul wants to guard us from, right? He wants to keep us from those things. So Paul here in chapter 2, after assuring the believers that they are complete in Christ, he continues this warning that he started back in verse 12 or back in verse 13. He continues this warning about the deception and the philosophies of these false teachers, right? Paul says, now that you understand, now that you know, now that you believe, now that you trust, right, that you are spiritually full in Christ, that you have been made complete in Christ in verse 10, that you have the power of God working in you in verse 12, that you have been forgiven of all your transgressions in verse 13, that Christ has canceled all of the debt that was against you, verse 14. Now that you know those things, now that you believe those things, Paul says in verses 16 to 23, which is the subject of our text this morning, right? Don't let anyone act as your judge. Don't let anyone keep defrauding you of your prize, but instead, right, hold fast to Christ. Be satisfied with Him alone, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together grows with a growth which is from God. Don't go back. Don't submit to again those elementary principles of the world. Don't go back to slavery. Verse 22, which are in accordance with the commandments and teaching us of men, right? Verse 23, these things that have the appearance of wisdom, but they're of no value to you in Christ. Don't go back. So that's the intro this morning. Let me pray for us, and we'll go through the text. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, that you give us your word. That our reliance is not on how we feel. It's not on our emotions. It's not on the subjective things of the world. It's not based on what we can do for you. It's based on what Christ has done for us. Please let that be the reality for us this morning. Give us confidence in the completeness of Christ, the fullness of God in us through the Holy Spirit. That even though we fail, even though we are far from perfect, that in Christ we have been made complete. We thank you for these truths this morning, Father God. We pray for the teaching this morning. We pray for the hearing. We pray that Christ would be exalted above all things, that he would have first place in everything. We love you and we pray these things in your precious name. Amen. So as we go through the text, and we're not going to be able to go through all these this morning. I know you're disappointed. Sort of. We're going to touch one aspect of it this morning. We'll finish the other two next Sunday. Okay? We're going to talk about these false teachings. We're going to talk about these heresies. I don't want to give you the complete history of them because that's the only thing you'll remember. But what I want to talk about is how we identify these things, how we know when they are not rooted in Christ. Okay? And so Paul's desire for the church is that it would not be intimidated, right, or seduced or robbed of the fullness of Christ, because that's what these heresies do for you. They rob you of the fullness of Christ. They get you thinking that there's something else that you need to add to the cross, and so you spend all of your energy trying to complete those things, and you just become a slave again, and you're not enjoying the freedom that Christ gave you from the cross. And so Paul doesn't want them to be intimidated, because that's really what these false religions are. That's really what these false teachings are. They're just a way to intimidate you into thinking that you're not spiritual enough in Christ. Okay? And really, fullness is the issue here. This is really the main issue. The subtleness of false teaching is that it seeks to delude you into thinking that Christ and his cross and the blood of Christ and his resurrection and the power of God in you is not enough. Okay? That's what it wants to delude you into thinking. Okay? We're not talking about a salvation issue here, at least for the Colossian believers. They're not in jeopardy of losing their salvation, but they're in jeopardy of losing their joy. They're in jeopardy of losing their fullness. Right? These guys come in and say, hey man, you got to do this and you got to do that. And if you don't feel a certain way and if you don't speak in tongues and if you don't do this, man, you don't have a relationship with Christ. You're a sub-Christian. That there is something that you're missing, right? And remember, the sole purpose of these false teachers is to draw you away from the truth of Scripture, to draw you away from the truth of Christ to who? Themselves. Themselves. Remember, that's what Paul told the Ephesian elders, right? In Acts 20, he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from among you. That's amazing. Okay? I keep telling you guys and warning you, false teachers and false teaching doesn't come from outside. It always comes from inside. He says, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to do what? To draw away the disciples after them. That's what they want. People ask me all the time, how do I know this is the right church when they go to a church somewhere? Right? They move away. And how do I know if I'm at the right church? What does the pastor talk about? Does he point you to Christ? Does he talk about Christ? Or does he talk about himself? Does he talk about his church? Does he talk about his programs? I listened to a sermon last week, 33 minutes. Before the first verse was even mentioned, and a whole hour before Christ was even named. Everything else was, look what our church does. Look at who we are. I've been this and I've been that. False teachers want you to hold fast to the commandments and the teachings of men, right? False teachers want you to hold fast to their self-made religion, right? False teachers want you to hold fast to themselves and not to Christ. Real saving faith, real Christianity, real exalting teachers' desire for you is to follow Christ, not themselves. Because Christ is the one that holds all things together. Chapter 1, verse 17, right? Christ is the head of the church. Chapter 1, verse 18. It is Christ who is to have first place in everything. It is Christ who in him is hidden all the treasures and wisdom of knowledge, right? This is all the things that Paul said, chapter 2, verse 3. It is in Christ that all the fullness of God dwells, chapter 2, verse 9. And it is in Christ that you have been made complete, chapter 2, verse 10. So in verses 16 to 23, Paul gives us the key elements of the deception of these false teachers, right? And why we should reject both them and their teaching. And that's what I want to talk to you guys about this morning. I want to talk about recognizing these things, okay? The first heresy is legalism that Paul identifies, right? That Christians, this is the belief that Christians are required to avoid certain kinds of food or observe special days and ceremonies, right? The second heresy that Paul identifies is mysticism. This notion that believers can achieve, right, a fuller experience or a deeper relationship. You hear those buzzwords all the time. And we can get deeper with God. And we can feel and blah, 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 blah. Okay? God says you want to get deeper with Him, read His Word. Okay? You want to know who He is, read His Word. You don't need a deeper experience. Right, watching these kids and they're all crying and they're playing the sad music. I don't know whether I'm watching an AC/DC concert or a church service. Serious. And it's not the style of music, it's just this thing to compel people by emotions to have this feeling. I feel like I'm close to God. Well, God says you're close to Him because you put your trust, your soul trust in Christ alone. You're as close as you're ever going to get. Okay. The third heresy is this asceticism. We don't see this too much in the church, but I'm going to identify certain elements for you that we do see prevalent today. Asceticism in the Colossians time were these guys that went around, right, and through these self-discipline things, right, they would have all these destructive disciplines that they would do. Don't taste this, don't touch that. Like the monks who lock themselves up in a castle on the top of a mountain, right? And they get rid of all worldly possessions and they sit there and they go all day. Okay? So we're going to look at those, right? And what makes these so dangerous is that they're all under the guise of true Christianity. You're going to see it. I mean, it's all over the place. I see churches that have meditation hour, right? And I'm thinking, meditation's good. Go in there and meditate on the Word of God, right? No, it's just meditation. Empty your mind, it says. You know what God says? Fill your mind with the Word of God. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Tremendous. And they all have this common thing, this pretense of obedience and humility and good works, right? They love the appearance of wisdom, Paul says in verse 23. They have this appearance of wisdom, right? But they're not holding fast to the truth of Christ. But the one thing that all these false teachings have in common is that they all seek to diminish the deity and the sufficiency of Christ. Right? There's something more that you need. It's a religion of self-reliance and human achievement, right? It seeks to draw you away from the sufficiency of Christ's word, and it seeks to rob you of your freedom. It wants to rob you of your freedom. If I just feel good enough, if I just do enough things, if I just, you know, wear the right clothing, right? It's all out there. It's all out there. Paul wants to protect his congregation from that. He wants to protect us from it. And so all we want to do this morning is just look at the context of legalism, right? Because I think there's a misconception in the church about what legalism is. And I hear it from Christians, right? You can't judge me, right? You hear that all the time. You can't judge me. You ever hear somebody say that? All the time, right? You can't judge me. Well, they got the wrong context of legalism, okay? And we're going to talk about what that means. Let me give you a definition of legalism, right? Legalism is an excessive adherence or dependence on the ability to obey man-made rules. It is subscribing to or defining your spirituality by continuing to adhere to those laws that God has set aside for this age. Okay? That's just in a nutshell. Now, there's many more facets of that. We're going to talk about that, but that's just the basic definition, right? Christians, I don't know what it is, but they just have this tendency to confuse legalism, right? Obeying Christ's commands and calling others to obey Christ's commands is not legalism. Okay? There's never going to be a time when it's okay to commit adultery. It's okay to lie. It's okay to steal. It's okay to worship idols. Okay? We are commanded by God to draw other believers back to a right relationship. In fact, Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 5, judging Christians. We don't judge the world. Okay? We can't hold the world to a standard they're not equipped to keep. Right? I don't go out there and go, hey man, you shouldn't smoke, or hey man, you shouldn't, you know, whatever you're doing. But for Christians, right, we draw them back to a right relationship. Okay? Yeah, that's called obedience. It's not called legalism. But legalism is when we require other believers to adhere to a standard above and beyond what God has commanded, what above and beyond what Scripture has prescribed. And there's a lot of areas in this, right? It's judging someone's spirituality based on an adherence to man-made regulations or Old Testament commands. And you see it, Seventh-day Adventists, right? When do they worship? On Saturdays. You must obey the Sabbath, right? It's all over the place. You have the Mennonites that require women to wear dresses and a little, I don't even know what you call that thing, soup bowl. Okay? You ever seen them? You see them in the malls all the time, right? The women got to wear a certain kind of dress and they got to have this thing on their head. That is an amalgamation of different faiths that is trying to be Jewish and Christian at the same time. Okay? It's nothing but a works righteousness. There's no command in the Scriptures for you to dress a certain way. It doesn't make you more righteous. The fact that I put on a suit and a tie doesn't make me more righteous. Okay? And so we have to be very careful about demanding of others what we don't demand of ourselves. Legalism also looks like this. It's, hey, I study my Bible 5 times a week. How many times do you study yours? Okay? It's where we use our freedom in order to push everybody else down, in order to elevate ourselves. Paul says, don't do that, right? And in the context of the Colossian church, right, certain elements of these Jewish teachings had crept into the church, right? Trying to convince Christians that in order to be Christian, they had to obey certain Old Testament laws. Okay? We know from Galatians, there was circumcision. We know from Colossians, there was the Sabbath. We know there was certain foods and diets. I always laugh when somebody says, no, we got to obey the Sabbath. I'm like, which one? Because in the Old Testament, I think there's 7 Sabbaths. Which one are we supposed to obey again? Or you get somebody that says, we are commanded to tithe. You ever heard that one? You got to give 10%. Which tithe? Because there's like 7 of those too. And if you add up all the tithes together, it comes out to about 29%. So how much are you really giving? Okay. But none of those things are appropriate for us anymore in the New Testament, right? We don't celebrate the Sabbath anymore. We have the Lord's Day, right? We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Our rest is not a day. Our rest is Christ. Okay? We rest in Him not one day a week. We rest in Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Okay, we don't tithe. That was a temple tax for the Jewish men over the age of 20. We got any Jewish men over the age of 20 in here? Good, then nobody has to tithe. Okay? We give an offering or a gift, right, out of the heart. Give, don't give. It's up to you. Okay? So we have to be very careful about how we express these things to people, right? And so in the context of this Colossian church, these guys are trying to, these Jewish guys, or I should say this amalgamation of these false teachers, right? They're trying to get these Colossians to observe certain religious festivals and Sabbaths, right? All of these things that God had set aside, all of these things that have been nullified by the cross. Right? When Christ came, He set aside those Old Testament ceremonial laws. And it's no surprise that this heresy is still popular today, because like I said, it appeals to our heart, man. We love this. Our, our flesh thrives on spiritual duties, right? It's a way to measure our spirituality. But the problem is, like I said, when Christ came, he set all those things aside. Remember, Paul just told us in verse 14 that what? Christ set the law aside. He took that and he nailed it to the cross. He set us free from the obligations of the law, the ceremonial law. All believers are under grace as a rule of life, not under law. Okay? The Ten Commandments no longer kill us. The Ten Commandments reveal to us the glory of God, the righteousness of God. Okay? It's important for us to understand that. I had a lady in my last church, right? She would bring in her own unleavened bread. The bread we serve is an unleavened. The Old Testament commands us to have unleavened bread, so I'm bringing my own unleavened bread. I actually had to try it because I never had unleavened bread before. I just wanted to check it out. Okay, it's just as awful tasting as the stuff we have. Which is fine. Hey, you want to bring in unleavened bread and do communion with it? That's great. Do whatever you want. Right? We have the freedom in Christ. But don't try to make everybody else eat unleavened bread, and don't make everybody else feel bad because they're not eating unleavened bread. Christ set that aside. That's gone. Okay? Keep it to yourself. This is Paul's point in verses 16 and 17. He says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or with respect to festival or new moon or Sabbath day, right? These things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ, right? Paul says, don't let anybody make you feel like you're not spiritual enough if you don't eat unleavened bread, right? Or if you don't obey the Sabbath. Don't want anybody to judge you because you don't abstain from certain foods or you don't abstain from alcohol. Hear that one all the time. Well, you know, I saw that person drinking a glass of wine. You know, I don't drink wine. Well, good for you. When I became a pastor, I personally made a commitment that I was never going to drink alcohol again, but that is my own personal vow to God. I don't require that of other Christians, right? We don't require where Scripture does not prescribe. Now, let me caution you on this. It does become sin when we use our freedom to compel others, okay? We can't run over the top of everybody else with our freedom. Maybe you have the freedom to drink wine, but don't use that as an excuse to run everybody else over. Okay? That's where it becomes a sin. And let me help you out with your life, right? One of the things me and my wife are very cognizant of, I think four of our best friends in the whole world are all ex-drug addicts and alcoholics. Okay? And so we're very aware, man. If you're going to invite somebody over your house and you want to have a party and all that kind of stuff, that's great, right? But don't have alcohol if you know somebody struggles with alcohol. Because you are compelling them, you're inclining them, all right, to think about things that they shouldn't have to think about. Okay? Same thing with you ladies. You don't have to wear dresses or little cereal bowls on your head. But dress in a way that you don't incline the men of your congregation to sin. It's the truth. We struggle enough already, ladies, and we shouldn't have to hide our eyes when we come into the church. Okay? I don't care what you wear. That's your freedom, but make sure you're not using it to run everybody else over. And you ladies who do dress appropriately, don't run over the young ladies because of the way they dress. Okay? Don't make them wear turtlenecks. I don't even think they have those anymore, do they? Is there still turtlenecks out there? Young lady, you got to put on a turtleneck because you're just 40 years younger than me. Okay? No, we don't have to do that. Help each other out, man. Consider everyone else first. Consider everyone else first. Paul says these things, especially those Old Testament laws, be careful with those things, because those were a shadow of the things to come, right? In the Old Testament, everything that happened in the Old Testament pointed to Christ, right? The tabernacle was a picture of Christ. It was a shadow of Christ, right? The Old Testament sacrifices and offerings were a picture of Christ. They pointed to Christ's ultimate sacrifice in the New Testament. The Sabbath was a picture. The Israelites were supposed to see these things and they were supposed to go, man, this points to something greater than this, because killing goats and cows all day kind of sucks. And so all of those things point to the New Testament. Paul says, don't hang on to those things, man. Don't grab for shadows, because you got the real thing. He took care of all that, right? Grab onto him, not the shadows. And this is one of the things, just to help you out. You know how I recognize false teachers most of the time? Because A, they primarily teach out of the Old Testament only. Hey, I teach out of the Old Testament all the time. But the problem with them is they teach out of the Old Testament and never point to Christ. They only mention the word God, right? They'll say God this and God that, and they'll have all these rituals and they'll have all these things and what David did, and they'll talk for hours and never get to Christ. Never point you to the sufficiency of Christ. Never point you to the cross of Christ. One commentator said, if the only name you mention in your preaching is the name of God, you would do well to preach in the Mormon church or the Muslim temple. Christ is the dividing line, folks. I heard a guy, this guy's a pastor, 16,000 people in his congregation. In his interview, he said, the lady asked him, she said, do you think in order to have a relationship with God, that you have to go through Jesus? And he said, no. He said, God loves everybody and he wants to do good for everybody. Jesus is merely a road marker that points to God. Jesus is a road marker. Okay? But the truth of Scripture is, right? I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through what? Jesus. He's not a road marker. He is God. You need look nowhere else other than Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. It's tremendous for us. Tremendous for us. If your pastor, your teacher, your Sunday school guy, your Bible study leader, right? If they're not pointing you to Christ, that he is the only way, that he is totally sufficient for your salvation, you need to flee from that person and find somebody else to talk about Jesus. Look, man, teach people from the Old Testament. I love it. But show them where the Old Testament points to the completeness and the fullness of Christ, right? Paul says that these festivals and these new moons and these Sabbaths, they're just a shadow of the real thing. The substance belongs to Christ, right? You have been made complete in Christ. You're not made complete in the Old Testament ceremonies. You're not made complete in keeping your own set of laws and rules. You're not made complete by eating unleavened bread. You are made complete in Christ. And the reason that this legalism is so destructive in the church, folks, is because it tramples on the cross of Christ. It diminishes the finished work of Christ. When you go back to these things, when you make these rules and regulations your God, right? What you're saying is that Christ's sacrifice on the cross is not enough for you. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. You trample the blood of Christ. It's to say that you need something more than Christ's righteousness, right? That you have to add your own righteousness to your salvation. That's a scary thing, folks. Do you understand the freedom we have? When Christ died on the cross, he took your sin and he gave you his righteousness, the only thing that you would need for eternity. If you want to start adding your own righteousness, guess what you're going to be judged by in heaven? Your ability to be righteous. I hear people say it in the world all the time. Yeah, I know there's Jesus, but I think God is like this. I think when I get to heaven, He'll already know that I've been a pretty good person. But not good enough. I'd rather have Christ's righteousness. Are you with me? Because we don't measure ourselves by ourselves, we measure ourselves by Christ. It is not our righteousness by which we are saved, it is Christ's righteousness by which we are saved, right? It is Christ who is the substance. We don't want to go back to the shadows. We're holding fast to the head. We are holding fast to Christ, right? Christ died to set you free from the bondage of the law, right? He is sufficient. He is all in all. He is God. He is Savior. He is the one who redeems. He is everything that you need. That's why Jesus tells us, right? If the Son sets you free, you are what? Free indeed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words. Always, always, always. Just so building up to us, Father, I know that we crave assisting you in your salvation. And so for all of us in here with the things that we struggle with, and there's things under the surface that we don't even consider, Lord. And so I'm praying this morning for all of us, man, that you would purify us from this thing, really. That you would make it evident to us, that you would release us from our own bondage, right? Our own thoughts and our own actions, Father God, that we may serve you freely, knowing, man, that everything that we already have has been secured by you, that we have been made complete. The only thing left for us to do is to be called up into glory with you. And so let that be our truth this morning, Father. When we feel like we fail, let us trust in your righteousness alone. When we feel like we succeed, let us trust in your righteousness alone. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. You are our King. We love you for those things this morning. We thank you, Lord God, for all that you've done. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.